Do you know the difference between power and authority? Most of us are, you know, have something in our noggin, some way to distinguish between those two things, but it may be maybe hard to articulate the difference between authority and power, between power and authority. G.K. Chesterton wrote the Father Brown mystery series and is kind of one of those British wits out there. And he was dining with a literary friend in a London restaurant. And after a while, their conversation turned to that subject of power and authority. And at one point, Chesterton remarked, "If a rhinoceros were to enter this restaurant now, there's no denying that he would have great power. But I should be the first to rise and assure him that he had no authority whatsoever." You see? When my kids were younger and right up here at View Ridge Elementary School, I loved those days. And I would go there and I'd pick them up, or I'd see them sometimes during the middle of the day. And the principal in those days would always make it the assignment, usually of the fifth graders, to be crossing guards. Do you know what I mean? They would put on these little cute orangey reflective vests, and Gracie's nodding, you know, and they get the big flag, right? Sometimes a hat, and I don't know if they had a badge or a whistle, or, I mean, they had these things that sort of cast them in a way to reflect something of their responsibilities. It was a big responsibility. They could, with a flip of a flag, stop a school bus in its tracks, right? Or if there were some third graders over there horsing around, "Hey, knock it off, you know." And it was kind of intoxicating, really, I think, for these youngsters. I did that, too, with my brother as kids. We didn't have the vests and stuff. We just got a great big branch off a tree, and we'd stand on our block. We would stop traffic with the branch, and people would smile, "These stupid kids, what are they doing?" You know? But they would stop, and it was this kind of satisfying sensation. But there is a difference, isn't there, between power and authority. Max Weber describes power as having a coercive element and authority as having a non-coercive one. Do you see? You can do what I ask of you because you have to do what I have the power to make you do. Or you can do what I ask you to do because you want to do it out of respect for who I am to you. Do you see? You see the difference. Grandma Brodniak read from the scriptures about Naaman. You almost have to say that with a kind of a manly voice, I guess. General Naaman. Just saying the name would have made everyone stand up a little bit straighter. Is he here? Power. This was a man of command. With a snap of his finger, it brought a swift compliance. Military force, political force, economic force, blunt force, right? He could compel, he could coerce, he could enforce his will easily. But now he had a problem. Now Naaman the Great was sick. And not his power could help to make it any better. The text calls it leprosy. We're not sure what that meant to them in that day, but something serious enough that it was debilitating. And frankly, probably something that made him uncomfortable in some physical sort of way. But remember this, in an honor-shame culture, if there was anything that would disfigure him or make him appear as if he was ill, that would have cast a social kind of problem for him as well. And in a religious sense, he would have been, well, ritually unclean, could not have gone to his own temple to offer his sacrifices to Baal. So, you heard Grandma Brodniak read the story. Can you remember all the characters? You could look it up. It's 2 Kings 5, but do you remember? Who were they? And which one among all of those characters had the least power? Which one among all of those characters in that little chapter were the ones who had, well, even zero power? Was it the king of Aram? No, he had lots of power. Shekels and shekels of silver. How about, was it the king of Israel? No, he got kind of scared, but he had plenty of power. He had messengers. He could do whatever he wanted. How about the great prophet himself, Elisha? How much power did he have? God's power. Well, how about Naaman himself? No, he had all kinds of power too. Who's the only character in the whole story who had nothing? There's only one. Naaman, commander of the army, the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." No name, no office, no status, no honor. A little girl. A victim of war, probably an orphan. I mean, who can guess what she saw as the army of Aram went and took over her land? Maybe even under the command of this general. Can you imagine? What had they done? Who among their neighbors, among their friends, who among her parents died? And how did they die? The specter of modern war hangs heavy today. Children kidnapped, girls used and sold and trafficked and held hostage. A little girl. The one least likely to make it in the biblical narrative. In terms of gender, female. Age, young. Citizenship, foreign. Status, slave. Religion, infidel. In every way, she amounted to nothing. And yet, God's strange practice and habit of exercising divine will and promise, and yet God's strange habit of exercising divine healing and love, God's strange practice and habit of exercising authority and power and justice through, not through some high and mighty one, but through the least and through the lowly. This kid changed the world. This kid intervened for her people. This kid changed the mind of an enemy. This kid spoke truth to power, as they say. Alex is just a kid. Probably the littlest one here. Just a kid. And at announcement time today, we'll hear about another kid, Napier Poyo, a young woman that we've been sponsoring for some years. Oh, she's off to university now, but how did she get that far? People helped. Though she comes from a family that's poor, though she comes from a village where nobody else has ever gone to college, no advocates, no support, no network, she has us. Hundreds of years after the Hebrew people first read these stories of ancient kings and powerful foreign generals, heard all these stories of risk and peril and the courage of a little girl, Jesus himself would gather children in his arms and what? And bless them and teach them. And then what would he say to the adults who gathered around scorning him for such things? He said, "Remember, it is to such as these that belongs the kingdom of God. Indeed, unless you become a child, you cannot have the kingdom of God." All the grown-ups. What kind of upside-down world is God building anyway? a world where the weak are on the top, where the young are in authority, where the outcasts are showing the way. I loved listening to Grandma Brodniak read the last few lines of the text. It's great because, well, here you have Naaman overcoming all of his prejudice. You know, all of his sense of entitlement, all of the ways that, well, he's offended at being forced into this sickly little muddy river. And yet, he reads, so he went down and he immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Do you hear the irony in that? It's a call for us to be little again, for us to be inconsequential again. A dinky church, a dinky community, a dinky faith, a dinky power. They used to call me Dinky David on the playground. You know, I got no issue with that. You know, it's not a thing for me. But you see the point, right? That somehow God would use dinky deeds and dinky resources, dinky organizations, dinky people to do these great things, using Alexander, using Napier, and using a little kid from Israel so long ago. Amen.